Family, friends, new friends, close friends, friends we haven't seen in years. We were designed to be together, to talk, laugh, listen, learn, grow, to share moments that might not happen alone. Sitting down to eat is better with family. Going to see a movie is better with friends. Experiencing something for the first time is better when shared. Tackling a difficult challenge is easier with others by your side. But this is true of most things, no matter what you're doing. Life really is better together. Together, growing in faith as one.
Today we're gonna begin a new series of messages this week and next week. I want to talk with you about an important topic. So today is Super Bowl Sunday. Did you know that of the 320 million Americans that live in the United States, over 100 million of them will watch tonight's Super Bowl? That's like a third of the population. Not all of them will be fans of the New England Patriots. Except for Jeff Castle there in the back, the one New England Patriots fan in our congregation. And you notice we ask him to sit in the back row. 100 million people will be attending tonight's game, but probably even more popular than the Super Bowl is the grand tradition that it has birthed, and that is the annual tradition of the Super Bowl party. Lots of parties that will be happening today between like living rooms and dens and backyards and bars and outdoor facilities. People will be watching the game. People who don't even like football and people who aren't any bit loyal to either of the two teams playing, they will gather together for parties. So I'm just curious, how many of you will be attending or hosting a party with some people, friends, family, strangers? How many of you will be attending some kind of a Super Bowl party here tonight? About a third of you. Now, we all love a good party. I mean, who doesn't like a good party? Birthday parties, anniversary parties, retirement parties. I think most of our holidays in the United States are built around this idea of parties. Halloween, 4th of July, even Thanksgiving and Christmas are a lot about parties. Everybody loves a good party. Now, everybody loves a party maybe differently than each other. Like some people, they like just small, intimate settings with just a few people that you know really, really well. And other people, they love parties with lots and lots of people, and particularly if they're strangers, it doesn't bother them. In fact, they kind of enjoy that. But I think it's generally true that everybody loves a good party, and it's built on a basic paradigm. Good friends, you can't read that, can you? Good friends plus good times is a good thing. How about that? It's generally true. Good friends plus good times is a good thing. But have you ever wondered why? You ever wonder why everybody likes a good party? Well, see, that's the kind of stuff I like to think about. Like, I love to think about, like, human behavior, and it's generally true. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. If you go to Europe, if you go to Africa, if you go to Asia, certainly in America, everybody worldwide loves a good party. Why? Well, here's the conclusion I've come up with. Is that just perhaps God wired us that way. Like God actually knitted us together to prefer getting together with other people to celebrate fun occasions. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, I challenge you sometime if you're interested in doing a study of two different topics. Look at the practices of the religious calendar for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament and notice how many of those celebrations rotate around some kind of a party, a feast, a banquet of some kind. And then come into the New Testament, second study, and do a study of how many of the parables of Jesus or the situations where Jesus was teaching a crowd and how many of them take place at some sort of a party. We see party all through the Bible. It's actually an intricate part of the way that God designed us to relate to Him and to relate to each other. So we're going to talk about that today and next week in this idea of together. If you've been paying attention here the last couple of weeks at Cibolo Creek, you should be clued in by now that our theme for this year and a focus for our church in 2018 is this idea of doing life together. And today I want to tell you about togetherness, probably from an angle that you've never considered it before. That I would suggest to you that this idea of together, this idea of celebrating life with each other, is not only the way that God designed us, but it's deeply spiritual and profoundly theological. And today we're going to explore that a little bit and then set us up for some real practical applications to the idea of together for next Sunday. You guys game? Now, I have to ask everybody in the room to do me a favor. You see, if you've ever stood in my shoes and do what I do on a Sunday morning, you can't really understand all of the interesting dynamics that are happening in the room at any one time. And it's my responsibility somehow as the teacher to get everybody together at the same table. But here's this beautiful thing about Cibolo Creek, that on any given Sunday, we have two groups of people in the room. We have people who are believers. We have people who are deeply committed to their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, that He came to earth, that His death on the cross provided a payment for the sins of mankind. And some of you in this room, you have come to put your trust in that truth. And you believe that the Bible is a revelation from God, and you're committed to learning all that you can about the Bible so that you can learn to apply it to the way that you live your life. And then there's a second group of people in the room, and you don't believe any of that. You might be curious, you might be interested, but you have yet to come to a conclusion where you have placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior. And you're here week after week after week for all sorts of different reasons, but you're here and we couldn't be happier because our church was created so that Christ followers, believers, would serve folks who have yet to believe in Jesus. And if either one of these two groups disappeared from Cibolo Creek, then Cibolo Creek would no longer work the way that it was intended to work. So I'm going to ask all of you in either the group that you most identify with, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. For those of you who are believers, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that perhaps you've heard hundreds of messages through the years. You've heard it interpreted a certain way all the time, and you're going to be most inclined to listen to this passage of Scripture from the perspective of God creating human beings, male and female, and God establishing marriage as a sacred institution for the enjoyment of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And that's how you've always heard this passage taught. And I'm going to ask you today to just give me a little bit of room. And we're going to take it up a little bit higher than that, and we're going to look at this passage from a slightly different, bigger perspective. Can you do that for me? Like before you start worrying about where, you know, I might be headed theologically and if I've really jumped off the deep end of things, just give me some grace. We're going to talk about something more from the perspective of human life rather than male and female and marriage. Okay? Can we shake? All right. So those of you who are seekers, those of you who aren't believers in Christ and you have still a lot of questions about the Bible and God and Jesus and all of that stuff, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor too. You see, you've probably run across some discussions about the same passage that we're going to look at, and it's been mostly used in those discussions about like how the world came to be, like the origins of creation, and it's a lot in the discussion of creationism versus evolution. And then there also may be some concerns that you'll have in this discussion about like the nature of Scripture and what exactly you have to believe or not believe and how literal should it be interpreted. And it's going to be a curveball for you because you've always heard this discussion a certain way. And I'm just going to ask you to be big and give me some room. Because here's the deal. Today I'm not asking you to buy a particular explanation for how the world came to be. And I'm not asking you to buy a particular viewpoint about the nature of the Scriptures and what authenticity they have and how they should be interpreted. We're just not here today to have that discussion. We're going to talk about it from a slightly bigger perspective. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today, and rather than insisting on anything evangelical by nature, I'm simply going to ask all of us to look at this passage of Scripture as a piece of literature that talks about the origin of things. Can you do that with me? Do I have your interest? All right, I'm going to just simply look at the opening pages of the Bible, and we're going to look at like how some things came into existence and how they were arranged to be. And hopefully by the time we finish this today, we'll have a little bit better understanding of the nature of relationships and why they are so dynamic and what it is that we have to be aware of in order for them to be the wonderful things that God intended them to be. You with me? All right, so the story begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, I'm not asking you to buy how that happened or even if that's true in your paradigm. I'm just saying that the story of the Bible opens with this assumption that God was behind the creation of all that exists. And in the order of creation, the days, the activities of creation, the world started to come into existence. And at some point, God makes a decision that he's going to create human beings. And the first human being that he creates happens to be male. Don't make this about male and female. This is about human beings. I'm convinced that if God had created a female first, he would have made the exact same observation that we discover, the very first negative observation that God makes about all that he created. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." This is not about male. This is about human. God's observation is that this human being living alone at this point in time, God says, it is not good. This is not a healthy, wholesome, productive, thriving kind of way for a human being to exist. Again, if God had created the female first, he would have made the same observation about her living alone. It is not good that any human being live their life alone. And I will make a helper, somebody suitable for him in this relationship or in this instance of being alone. You with me? We also read this in Genesis chapter 2. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So here is God providing for this situation of aloneness by bringing another human being into the equation. Please, again, do not make this about marriage. Do not make this about male and female. This is about human beings and God arranging for human beings to live in an experience of togetherness. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Again, please, for the sake of our discussion today, do not make this about male and female, and do not make this about marriage. I'm simply trying to establish that in the very beginning of things, God thought it was very important that human beings not live in isolation. But they live in the company of each other. And then we read this very interesting verse. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That is perhaps one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. And it is not about the naked part. It's about the fact that two human beings at one time lived in a togetherness, and there was nothing to be awkward about, and there was nothing to be embarrassed about, and there was nothing to be uncomfortable about. It was completely safe for these two human beings to live an experience of together. Try to imagine. Just try to imagine what it would be like to have your life filled with relationships where there was no awkwardness, and there was no distance, and there was no discomfort. It was completely comfortable without any kind of shame. This is the way that God designed relationships to work. But unfortunately, the story changes. I know this will be weird for some of you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said, I know some of you are like, seriously, this is where I just check out with you Christians. We got serpents talking. Please don't go there today. I'm telling you, it's just, let's just all agree, it's literature that provides some explanation for the origin of things. Now, there was a serpent that was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? This serpent, who is crafty, is creating doubt in the mind of the woman about the heart of God. And trouble begins. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You'll not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows, see, again, he's planting seeds of doubt and distrust. He says, God knows that when you eat from it, well, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God and you'll know good from evil. Like, that's got to be better, right? To actually know the difference between good and evil. Whatever happened to just knowing nothing about evil? Where two people could live together without shame. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. She did exactly what God had asked her not to do. And before we go assigning blame, she gave some to her husband. Well, looky there, he was with her. Standing right there during that exact same conversation. And he did the same. He doubted God's intentions toward him, and he disobeyed. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And now for the first time, where there was no shame, they feel some sort of awkwardness, some sort of embarrassment, some sort of discomfort, that they feel like they have to do something about it. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And this is when the story becomes really, really sad. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine that. Two human beings having an experience where evidently on a daily basis God walked with them. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is the first time this has ever happened in human history, that two human beings are hiding from God. And the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? Eve, hello, where are you guys? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. He'd never felt that before. They had never known fear before. I was afraid because, well, I was naked, so I hid. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I felt uncomfortable. You shouldn't see me like this. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? And who, for a moment, implied that that was a bad thing or a wrong thing or an uncomfortable thing? Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Because there's only one way that you would know nakedness in that sort of way. You obviously did something that was contrary to what I wanted for you, what I had asked of you. And the man said, well, it's the woman's fault. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for her. It's the first time that has happened too. Certainly not the last. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent, it's his fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And if you haven't guessed by now, this part of the story, everything has changed. God, a man and a woman, living in community with one another without any shame, without any fear, without any discomfort. And then something happened. Something entered into the equation and changed it all. And now we have people hiding from God, blaming each other for who's at fault. Fortunately, the story ends like this. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God took it upon himself to make some arrangements to where they could walk in the garden again with each other. Did you follow the story? Now, I'm going to just draw out three principles, things that are true. Again, they're not how you've always heard this passage taught. And it's not about the origins of the universe, and it's not about the sanctity of marriage, and it's not about male and female. Today, I just want to look at it from the overarching principles of human life. So the first principle is this. God created human beings to enjoy a relationship with him and with each other. It was the nature of God's design to create human beings so that he could enjoy a relationship with them and they could enjoy a relationship with him. And it was the nature of God's design so that human beings could enjoy relationship with each other. God wanted that for you. God wants that for me. He wants us to enjoy relationship with him and with others. Does that make sense? Did you hear what I say? God designed us to enjoy. We don't hear enough about that in church, about the nature of a relationship between human beings and God. It was designed to be enjoyed, as well as to enjoy relationship with each other. However, evil, what the Bible describes using the word sin, whatever name you might come up with it, problem, broken, disease, evil compromised a human being's capacity for enjoying a relationship with God and others. Understand that? That the presence of evil, when evil came into the vacuum that was created by human beings who learned to doubt God and his intentions toward them and disobeyed what God had asked them to do, this evil came in and it compromised our capacity, your capacity, my capacity for actually enjoying relationships with God and with others. This doesn't surprise you, does it? You do understand that all relational problems, all relational drama, all relational confusion, all relational brokenness is all a reflection of evil and its place in the human experience. And every one of you sitting in this room, every one of us in this room right now, our lives have been complicated relationally because of sin. It's why we struggle sometimes with being confident that God loves us. It's why we continue to make choices that we know breaks God's heart. It's why marriages don't always thrive. It's why friendships at times can be hurt and broken and never restored again. It's why parents don't always get along with kids and kids don't always get along with parents. What is that? It's the presence of evil at work in our world. Here's just four common expressions of how evil manifests itself in relationships. First of all, it's just the nature of selfishness. Evil turns us into very selfish human beings. I know you're not selfish. I'm talking everybody else around you. But all of us struggle in one way or another with wanting our convenience, our comfort, our best at the expense of others. We can all be terribly selfish, and that complicates relationships. Every wedding I ever do, I remind a couple that selfishness is their worst enemy. Selfishness complicates relationship. Evil manifests itself in a host of insecurities, and all of us have them. If you have ever met a person who didn't have insecurities, I would imagine they were in a coffin. All of us live with fears about what other people will say or think. We live about fears of meeting people that we don't know because we're afraid that we're going to do something stupid. We live in the fear that we're going to fail at everything we try. We live in a host of insecurities, and it shapes the way that we relate to other people, and that is the evidence of evil in our world. And all of us have it. Sometimes that evil isn't about your selfishness, and sometimes that evil isn't about your own insecurity. Sometimes it's just the poor choices that other people make that have hurt you. That's an experience or an expression of evil that's at work in our world. You've heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. People who have been hurt in life end up finding ways to inflict that pain, that abuse, that neglect, that hurt toward each other. That's the way that they do life. I refer to some people as skunks. They have just learned that the way to keep people at a distance is to spray them with the venom that they have stored up inside of them and the hurt of their own experience. And some of you, probably all of us, we have experienced a certain amount of hurt, and it creates challenges in our relationship because it destroys trust and it demolishes respect and it teaches us lousy ways of coping and responding. And so this leads to a lifestyle of dysfunction, dysfunctional ways that we relate to each other. And they just become a part of the pattern of how we go about living our lives. Does any of this make sense? Does any of this sound like vaguely familiar to a little bit of the drama and experience of your own relational world? It does mine. It does mine in my relationship with my parents when I was a teenager, and my relationship with my principals and teachers at school. And it sounds vaguely familiar to some of the complications that Charlotte and I experience in our own marriage to one another, even after nearly 30 years together. Why? Because it's common to all of us. But there's good news. And the good news is this. God offers human beings restoration to that capacity that has been damaged. God offers human beings restoration to their capacity to enjoy relationship with him and with each other. It is possible because of God for you and I to know an experience where we can enjoy relationships with him and enjoy relationships with each other and not have any shame. God longs to do that kind of work in us. And so it's possible that when God is allowed to be at work in our lives, it can change the way that we go about relationships. It can change it in this way, that selfishness can actually become selflessness. We can learn more about compassion and kindness and respect and the priority of the needs of others. We can actually learn to become giving people rather than always taking. It's possible that our insecurities can go away and we can live in more of a peace and understanding of who we are and who God is and who our spouse is and who our children are. We can change the way that we feel about ourselves and the way that we interpret our world. It's possible with God's help for us to become secure kinds of people. It's possible that that hurt can know healing. It's the beautiful message of forgiveness, that I can start responding as God has forgiven me with a similar response of healing, or excuse me, a similar response of forgiveness toward that person who has deeply hurt me, perhaps years and years ago. I can change the way that I feel about them with God's help. And it is possible that the dysfunctional ways that all of us have learned on how to cope and adapt to the way that we go about living our lives and enjoying relationship, we can know something that's healthier, more wholesome and strong and capable. God can change the way that you and I do relationships. Does this make sense? You're kind of rubbing your chin thinking, I don't know, preacher. Well, I want to give you an illustration of how God can change relationship. Now, I'll just tell you that in the example that we're going to look at, this is going to be about groups of people, not individuals. This is the beautiful example where God restored a relationship between two groups of people who literally despised each other. They hated one another. They had absolutely no respect, no interest, no connection with each other, and had for centuries, Jews and Gentiles lived absolutely opposed to each other. In fact, Jews didn't even like to touch Gentiles. If they were ever in the marketplace together and a Jewish vendor happened to accommodate a Gentile customer and in the exchange of money their fingertips touched, the Jewish person would come out of his marketplace thing, whatever you call it, tent, and he'd go and he'd wash his hands to get the Gentile off of him. That's the kind of relationship stigma that was shared between these two groups of people. But it all changed with Jesus and the church. Did you hear that? It all changed with Jesus and the church. So we read this. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, talking about Gentiles, who were distanced from the promises of God in relationship to the nation of Israel. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. Whatever Jesus did on the cross changes everything, for he himself is our peace. Who has made the two groups into one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that existed between the two by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making, here it is again, peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God. How? Through the cross, through the work of Christ, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers to each other, but now you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of his family, his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying through Christ and his work on the cross, everything has changed about what is possible between human beings. That hurts can be healed. That insecurities can become securities. That brokenness can become wholeness through Christ in the lives of people. In fact, it was the very nature of the design of the church was to bring broken, hurting, insecure people together into the same room and shape them to become a family with one another in all of their brokenness, in all of their insecurities, in all of their fears. To create something new, something different. So I might say it this way. The gospel, this message about Jesus and his work on the cross and what it means to sin that has separated people from God and from each other. The gospel affords all of us the hope of the safest relationships possible. I am standing before you this morning to tell you that the best friends that you could ever make in life are probably going to be found at your church because of the gospel. Because of the work of Jesus, it offers all of us the opportunity to know something about a relationship that only God can create. You're not going to find this at work. You're not going to find this in your neighborhood. You're not going to find this in your family. You're not going to find this anywhere, but wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and proclaimed as that which makes all the difference in the world about how people relate to God and how they relate to each other. I mean, just think about it. Just think about the nature of the message of the gospel. Look at these words. Mercy, God affording you and I mercy. God pulling back the reins on his wrath and saying, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my love. I'm going to bestow on you grace. I'm going to give you things you don't even deserve. Why? Because that's the nature of the God that I am. Forgiveness. God wiping clean the slate of all the wrong that you and I have done for a lifetime, both past and future. Restoration, where the Bible once describes us as the enemies of God, we are now his sons and his daughters, adopted into his family to be the recipients of his richest blessings, only his good toward us. This idea of hope and peace, living in a stillness of soul that all is right between me and God. And I'm saying that when all of that is true, then it's possible for us to take that experience and share it with other human beings. That Christians ought to be the leaders in our society about what it means to have great relationships. Why? Because we've experienced peace and hope and forgiveness and restoration and the transformation of our heart and our soul. So I'll leave you with this. The church. I'm talking about the family of believers gathered together around the centrality of Jesus Christ, the church. Whatever that church's name might be, Cibolo Creek Community Church can be one of those. The church is the best place on earth for people to find the kind of friendships all of us are looking for in life. I'll take the risk, and I'll say it again, that I believe that the very best friends that you'll ever find in life, you're going to find at your church. So my question for all of us is this. Are you finding those kinds of friendships in your experience here at Cibolo Creek? If not, we think that should change. We think that every single person who calls Cibolo Creek their church home ought to be part of what is called a family. Closest friends in all of life here. Now, I'm not saying that your closest friends will be here and you can't have friends anywhere else. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it should be your experience. Because of the work of God in our lives and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this place ought to be the place where you find some of your very best friends. And if you're interested in knowing a little bit more about how that works, come on back next Sunday, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. Fair enough? Thanks for listening. I know this is probably a little different take on relationships than you've ever experienced before, but I wanted you to see that it's deeply spiritual and it's profoundly theological, rooted in the very pages of the Scriptures that God wants you and I to enjoy a great relationship with Him and with each other. Fair enough? Fair enough. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the men and women in this room right now. And I ask that through your Holy Spirit and the way that He works in a room, that He'll be at work in hearts and minds, even if just to ignite some hope. Ignite some hope that it's possible to find and enjoy some friendships that would be the kind that we've longed for all of our life. God, help us to understand this amazing message of Jesus Christ and how it can transform our mind and our hearts about how we think of you and how we think of ourselves and how we think of each other. God, I pray that one of the rich legacies of every person's experience in this church, that they be surrounded by a couple of people that they know as their friends, the best friends they've ever had. God, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your healing in all of our lives. We ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week.